And we have a mission, and we're to be his hands, his feet, and also his mouthpiece, because obviously the word for today is share. And I think I've heard it said 28 times so far. So it's an important word, and if you don't leave with anything else, just leave with the understanding that that's really important. And it was also great hearing from the teams in the Philippines and Romania and just seeing how they are sharing and how they're being the hands and the feet of Christ. And I think about, it was almost 20 years ago today that I went on my first mission trip to Mexico. And I was not at Parkway. I was at another church. And I remember thinking, there's no way that I could do this. I did not consider myself a bold witness, and I was going to hop on a plane, and the whole focus of the trip was sharing. And I thought, I'm not a bold witness, but someone talked me into it and said, you should do it. And so I did it. And amazingly enough, man, there was amazing fruit from that trip. And then people came to Christ, and surprisingly, man, I started just being bold in my witness, and I started just walking up to people. Some of it was formal, some of it was planned, some of it was unplanned. I would just walk up to people and like, man, where'd this come from? And I would just start talking about Jesus. So I remember on the airplane ride back thinking, well, I got this thing figured out. And I'm going to come home and I'm going to all of a sudden be this bold witness for Jesus to my neighbors and to the people at UCrops. I used to work at UCrops. And so I came back home, and to my embarrassment and to my surprise, in about 2 days, nothing changed. I remember, man, I could do it there. Why can't I do that here? And it's like, man, we have really, really, really good news to share. It really is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jonathan said it, that he gave his only begotten son. That is really, really, really good news. Mercy me. There are current songs that it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. That we who were dead are now alive. That we used to walk around in darkness. I hate the dark. And now we're in light. That we were aliens and foreigners, and now we're kingdom citizens. I mean, that is really, really good news. But honestly, I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we would say, it is just difficult. It is just difficult to share. I could give you every tool in the evangelism world arsenal. I could give it to you, how to share your faith, and it's still, honestly, for many of us, it's still a struggle. So today we're going to talk about sharing. Pastor Mike talked about praying persistently 2 weeks ago. Pastor Jonathan, how to be careful, not careless. Last week, and today, how do we share? And I hope that this whole idea is not something that you just heard about. And if you're sitting there thinking, man, they talk about this a lot. Like, why are you preaching on it again? That's good, because we've got to, just like children, man, it's good to reinforce things, to hear things over and over again. And sometimes we don't get it the first time. So today we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. And many of you are familiar with that story. I asked my son on the way to church this morning, hey, what do you think about when you think about Zacchaeus? And he said, he's short. And it's like, yep, he is. He's short. And he was a tax collector, and he climbed a tree. And actually, surprisingly, he actually started singing the little jingle. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Yeah, I'm not going to sing because I don't have Derek's voice. But we often look at this story, and we focus on Zacchaeus, and we focus on like what he did to get to Jesus. He jumped through hoops. He did the illogical. Man, he became undignified. I mean, think about a man of his stature just crawling up a tree to get to Jesus. And he's a classic example, and we should learn from him, of someone who did anything and everything to get to Jesus. But today I want to take a little bit different approach. I want us to approach this story from the perspective of Jesus. So if we're supposed to share, we should learn from the master sharer. I mean, our goal is to have 3 gospel conversations a week, which we're all trying to do. Jesus didn't need that gold, man. Everywhere he went, he talked about the gospel. So to me, hey, he's a pretty good teacher. And so there's some truths, I think, that we can learn from the text today by looking at the master sharer. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, however you access God's word, turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So we hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they being the crowds, they all grumbled. "And he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this good news. We give you thanks that it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. And Lord, just I think we all can confess this morning that we don't talk about it enough. We talk about other things, and we just don't talk about our faith. We don't talk about the gospel enough. And Lord, I'm not here today to guilt anyone, but I think we have a lot to learn, and I think we can learn from the master sharer. So Lord, today I pray that, Lord, you would guide us. Lord, thank you that your word is true. So Lord, I know that, Lord, we can learn from you. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your word would fill this place and we would walk away changed, sharing more than we do now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me do something different. Let me start. We're going to start with verse 10. A lot of times you jump into a text and you dive and you start digging and exegete and all, and we start with the very first verse. But really, I think the most important verse in this account is the last verse, and that's verse 10. You know, there's a leadership principle that says, begin with the end in mind. And I think that's true in Scripture, too, is what's the finish line? What's the goal? So don't, if you just give me one more thing to do, I'm just going to pile it on the top of all the things that I already have going on. So what's the end game? What's the finish line? And I think today, in this text, it's verse 10. And actually, the pastor from Sri Lanka actually used that verse. He said, the Son of Man, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is really the key verse in this text. And honestly, it's probably, and some would say, it's actually the most important verse in the entire book of Luke. That's why he came. And by the way, that's why you and I are here. We're not just here to be successful. We're not just here to have a job. We're not just here to make a living. We're not just here to, you know, you name it. We are here. God has placed you here to seek and to save the lost. So as you look at this passage, like start there, and then we'll look at the first nine verses. But those first nine verses happen because of verse 10. So let's begin in verse 1. And really, verse 1, what that does, it really just gives us some context. And here's what it says simply. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. He was passing through Jericho on his way somewhere else, and that was Jerusalem. And really, if you look at Luke, I mean, the whole middle part of Luke, it all points towards Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where he was heading. I mean, from the time of his birth, he was born to die, and he was heading towards Jerusalem, and that's where he would ultimately die for the sins of the world. And really, this context of this encounter with Zacchaeus actually happened. Most people think it happened on the same day that the triumphant entry into Jerusalem happened. So the triumphant entry, you know, where everybody laid the palm trees down, we talked about it a few weeks ago, that happened in the evening, and this encounter with Zacchaeus more than likely happened sometime during that day, and he was passing through Jericho. And Jericho, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, it's a city that God gave into the hands of Joshua. Joshua 6, if you look at that, you remember the story that the Israelite armies, you know, they were all gathered and ready to take Jericho, and God said, you know what, I want you to march around that for 7 straight days, and on the 7th day, do it 7 times, blow your trumpets, and God will give you the city. And that's exactly what happened. But it had been destroyed and had been rebuilt by Herod, and it was a very, very different city. A lot had changed. It was a major east-west trade route. Lots of rich people lived there. Lots of tax collectors and publicans. Some people would describe it as a modern-day Las Vegas. So I'm not sure if it would have been considered like the sin city of its day, but it was a very wicked place. It was a rich place, and many people vacationed there. So that's where Jesus was heading. And I just want to make this point. As we look at 5 truths today, I want to make a point. Jesus was heading somewhere as this encounter happened. So it's a very simple statement here, but you and I are heading somewhere. When you leave today, you walk out those doors and you're going to head somewhere. Tomorrow morning you wake up and you will head somewhere. So as we look at these truths, I just want you to understand that this is as you go. Understand these truths. I am not giving you or suggesting that you add to your plate. Your plate, my plate, is plenty full. And I know sometimes that, you know, you'll hear a sermon sometimes and you take notes. And you're like, man, that's just more to do. It's like one more thing I gotta do for Jesus. And I get there sometimes there are truths we need to take away like that, but I'm not asking you to go home and flip your calendar, change your plans, rearrange your life. I'm just simply saying, as you go, as Jesus went to Jericho, I want you to consider some things that we can learn from Jesus. So as you go, here are 5 truths from today's text. First truth is this: sharing requires paying attention. Sharing requires paying attention. Jesus had laser-like focus. Think about that song that was just saying. He was unwavering in his mission. He had one mission, and he was unwavering. He came to die for the sins of the world. But while he had amazing focus, he also paid attention to what was going on around him. And you see it in this passage today. Just kind of jump ahead to verse 5. Verse 5 says, Jesus came to the place, and he looked up. He was paying attention to what was happening around him. And you see it all throughout the New Testament. Just a few examples here. Luke 7, Jesus was eating at the home of a Pharisee, and there was a woman who was washing his feet. He stopped what he was doing, engaged her, met her need. Mark 5, Jesus was on a journey in a boat. He crossed to the other side. There was a woman who had been sick for like 12 years, and he noticed her, engaged her, and met her need. Matthew 9, 35 through 36 says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. But when he saw or noticed the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus paid attention. Jesus was a noticer. So many of us, that's a question I have for you today, for me today, are you a good noticer? Do you pay attention? You know, many of us are great planners. Many of us, just give me a list and I'll check it off. I love to check boxes. I love lists. If you want me to get from point A to point B, many of us are so good at that. And we have tunnel vision. But sometimes we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. And here's another way. I want to ask you a question. Here's another way to think about it. How is your vision? How's your vision? And I have a couple of slides that I want to use to illustrate that. So the first slide is an eye chart. And probably if you've got glasses or if you've If you've been to DMV to get your driver's license, you've probably taken one of these tests. So when I hit about 40, I failed one of these tests, and that's why I wear glasses today. But this is an important test, because what this does is this tests your ability to see. But it only tests your ability to see straight ahead. So you take this test, and then at some point, the doctor will give you, will tell you, it'll be obvious, like, hey, I need some help with my vision straight ahead. But there is a second kind of vision. So look at the next slide. I'm not sure what this machine is called, but I remember the machine because I was like 16 years old, and I remember having to stick my head into that machine at DMV. And they said, look straight ahead, and I just want you to tell me when you see red dots. So I didn't know what was happening. And of course, what that does is it tests your peripheral vision, your ability to see to the right and to the left. So here's what DMV is saying. DMV is basically saying, we're not going to give you a license. State of Virginia is saying this. We're not going to give you your driver's license until you show me, you prove that you can look straight ahead and see, but also that you're aware of what's going on around you. Until then, we're not going to give you a license. So let me ask you this. So you can't drive unless you have good peripheral vision. And I'll say this morning, you and I won't share unless we have good peripheral vision. Too many of us are walking through life and we are looking straight ahead. We can see what's going on straight ahead from point A to point B, but we're not aware of what's going on around us. And I will admit to you, I am not a good noticer. My family's on the back row, and if you polled all of them and you said, hey, is Dad a good noticer? It would be unanimous, no. I'm not a good noticer. So I'm planning this message, and this point was heavy on my heart. So on Wednesday night, I went home, and I was on my way back up to church because for Wednesday night activities. And I was running late, and I didn't have much time, but I noticed Karen, my wife, was having a conversation with a neighbor. And these neighbors we've known for about 6 months, and, you know, we know a little bit about them, but not a ton. But so I'm heading to the car on my way back up here, and Karen says, just a routine medical procedure in their family went south, and now a loved one is on a breathing machine at a local hospital. And she said, we should pray for them. And I'm like, yeah, we should. But I'm heading to church. So I head here, and then there's something, and I had barely gotten out of the driveway, and I thought, I should go pray for them right now at the hospital. But then this other voice over here said, you're going to church. You're heading to church, and you're about a minute late already. But then this other voice just kept saying, man, you know, your first point, Mac, is to pay attention. So it's kind of back and forth. So I get here, and the first thing I did is I sought out Pastor Derek, explained it to him, my little predicament, and he just stopped me in the middle of my sentence and said, go. We can handle it here. First of all, praise God for a pastor that's willing to do that. Praise God, Pastor Derek, if you're watching on Facebook Live or whatever, praise God that we have a pastor who's willing. So I did that. The next day in the backyard, like in about 2 minutes, we were talking with our neighbor and Jesus came up. Hadn't come up in 6 months. And it came up. So, and I'm not saying that because honestly, I probably miss more of those opportunities. So I don't bat 1,000. I don't even bat 500. But I'm just saying that you and I have got to be able to see straight, but also see around us. So as we're paying attention, though, we see a second point in today's text. So sharing requires paying attention, but sharing also requires the use of words. Sharing requires the use of words. So look again at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. But then he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. So Jesus paid attention, noticed a man in a tree, but he did not stop.
there. He talked to Zacchaeus. And sometimes, if you look in Scripture, you'll see sometimes Jesus would engage other people. Sometimes they started the conversation. Other times he started it. But it's so often used words. I think about the woman at the well where Jesus is at the well in Samaria, and he's tired and he's thirsty, and he says to the woman, he says, "Woman, give me a drink." You know, there is a clever little saying that I've seen. Actually, we had it in one of our cottages, and it says, it's from a guy named St. Francis of Assisi, who is a religious leader from the 13th century. It says this, you can I think we have it on the screen here. It says this, it says, "Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Now, I understand that's kind of a pithy little saying, and I understand it's clever, and I love part of it. I think what it's trying to say is what we say and what we do need to match. So sometimes people are attracted to what they see in our lifestyle, but if you're not careful, if your witness, if your sharing doesn't involve words, I believe often it is incomplete. So think about, so when you get home, read this passage, read the first 9 verses, and read it with Jesus not saying anything. He walks by, he notices Zacchaeus, and that's it. Think about how different that would have turned out had he not used words. And I think, again, I know a lot of us are introverted and all, but we have to use words. The pastors, the 4 of us, were in Philly recently, and we took a train there, so we didn't have a car, and so we Ubered everywhere we went. And those of you that have Ubered, it's interesting. So it's interesting. Sometimes we initiated, sometimes others initiated. I remember one time I was in the front seat, and we weren't in the car for just a couple of minutes, and the driver looks at me and says, "Are you a Christian?" Like, that's rare. That is very, very rare. That one kind of fell in our laps. That's not common, though. Most of the time, the other Uber rides, you know, we would try to initiate, and sometimes we ended up getting to the gospel, and sometimes, but we didn't. But I do know this, it does require words. And here's the thing, though. I think it's so easy, though, to move through life, to move through our days without using words. Oddly enough, a couple of days ago, we had just Ubered, and I saw an article somewhere that said there is now a quiet mode available for Uber rides. And it cost a little bit more, but here's what they did. So if you select this mode, here's what the arrangement is. Both the passenger and the driver have committed to stay silent. That's true. I just heard that this week. Costs more. And it's funny. So actually, K-Love Radio actually is where I heard it. And some lady called in and said, "I took it already. I love it." And I get that. And she talked about how when she Ubers, she just needs to chill. And I totally understand that. And if you've done that, I'm not mad at you. But I think sometimes we can cruise through life in a quiet mode. I was just thinking about that. I began to think about the ways this happens. Self-checkout. We can go in and out of a grocery store and never even engage someone. I was at Walmart yesterday, and there were 24 registers open, and 18 were self-service. And I'm not mad. Wes was at our earlier service, and he's a manager. I'm not mad at Walmart. I get the whole idea. You can go to McDonald's or Panera or wherever, and you can order with the kiosk. A couple of McDonald's we went to on a recent trip, and you walked in, and the first thing you saw is a sign with an arrow, and it said, "Skip the line. Go this way." What that also means is skip engagement, skip conversation, skip talking, skip sharing. Online classrooms. Some of you may know I'm pursuing just some online classes through Southeastern. I've taken 10 classes, and I've yet to meet one classmate, and I've yet to meet one professor. Don't need to. We can work from home. There's just on and on and on. Our society encourages us, if we're not careful, to scoot through life, scoot through a day in quiet mode. Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says this, though. I think it sums it up well. It says, let your conversation, which requires words, let your conversation be gracious and attractive, making the most of every opportunity so you'll have the right response for everyone. So we need to have the right response for everyone, using words often as we make the most of every opportunity. So we have to pay attention. Sharing requires paying attention. Sharing requires words. But Jesus also shows a third point, and that is this. Sharing requires openness to hospitality. Sharing often requires openness to hospitality. Look at the end of verse 5. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, he noticed him, called him by name, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Jesus was not content just to say, hello, Zacchaeus, how are you? And yet sometimes that's where the conversation stops for many of us. We never make it past that superficial exchange. And here's the thing, though. Think about this account. Zacchaeus had questions that could not be answered from the top of that tree. You and I have interactions with people, and their questions are not going to be answered necessarily from where we meet them. It's going to require more. So Jesus said, hey, let's have a meal together. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he had no idea that they were actually going to enjoy that together. But Jesus wasn't content with just kind of a bump-and-run encounter. He desired a relationship with him. And King James Version actually says, abide with him. And that implies remaining with him, not a quick cup of coffee or whatever the beverage of that day was. But Jesus was dropping everything. In fact, he didn't just say, would you? He said, man, today you must abide at my house. So as we get to know people, you and I must be willing to open up our homes to other people. You know, I live at 12307 Devette Court. That is my physical address. But it's a ministry center. It's not just where you live, it's also a ministry center. Wherever you live, think of your address as not just where you live, but also it's a ministry center. This building to your left is named Ministry Center. This is called Family Life Center. That's called Ministry Center. But please understand, your primary ministry center is not there. Your primary ministry center really is in your home. And I think, you know, hospitality is a big deal. It really is a big deal in our culture. Some of us feel like, well, I don't have the gift of hospitality. And I get that. Some of us are just more natural at it than others. But I think if we're not careful, some of us unintentionally have put signs in the front of our homes that say, keep out, or no trespassing. There's a church, local church, and I get frustrated when I go by there because the gates are closed. And I think, man, as a church, as members of a church, man, we need to be open. And you and I need to keep our homes open. And it's for a variety of reasons. I think sometimes we put up that keep out sign because we're just busy and we just don't have time. You know, Jesus, like, it wasn't, this required time, and we don't have time in our schedules. Sometimes, honestly, if I could be truthful, I think sometimes it's because our houses are messy. We don't keep house well, and sometimes we're kind of embarrassed to, like, let people come in. Well, I got to clean up first. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes your house is too clean, and you don't want people to mess it up. There's a variety of reasons, but I think that we have got to be open to using hospitality. I am, for the first time ever, I'm in a small group. So Ron and Brendan Niedermeyer, I think you're right there. Every other Tuesday night, a group of us meets in their home. And it's the first time I've ever done that. There is something about the hospitality that happens in a home. Conversations go deeper. People trust more. And I'm looking out and seeing other people in our small group. What a blessing that is to me. Use your homes. Be willing to use your homes for hospitality. So we've got to pay attention. We've got to use words. We've got to be open to being hospitable. But we see a fourth truth in today's text, and that's this. Sharing requires engaging the unlikely. Sharing requires engaging the unlikely. Let's look at the text and go back to verse 2. Verse 2 says this, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." Now, verse 6, jump to verse 6. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they being the crowds, they all grumbled. And he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So Jesus was having this interaction with a despised man, an unlikely man, an unlovely man. And here's some things we know about this guy. We know his name, Zacchaeus. We know from the text he was rich. He was a Jew. He had a Jewish name. His name, oddly enough, meant pure. He was a tax collector, which or a publican. He was a chief tax collector, which, oddly enough, it's the only time in Scripture where we see someone referred to as the chief tax collector. He essentially was the head of the local taxation department. And if tax collectors were hated, a chief tax collector was despised even more. He'd sold out to Rome. He collected taxes from his own people, gave some to Rome, and he collected what was left. It is really hard to engage the Zacchaeuses of our day. And I don't just mean people who are unlikable or unlovely, but I just mean people in general who are different. We have what's called, I've heard Pastor Derek say this, we have a drift towards the mirror. We just do, man. We are attracted to, we love to be around people who are like us. It's very difficult to intentionally be around somebody that's different from us. But when you look at Jesus and look at his life and his encounters with others, he went out of his way to find people who were different, who were unlovely, who were far from the kingdom of God, who were shunned by society. In the previous chapter, I think Jonathan talked about it last week, and then Mike the week before, we see Jesus blessed a poor blind beggar. In the same chapter, he's interacting with a rich young ruler. Then we see him interacting with kids as well. He was no respecter of persons, meaning he just treated everyone the same. So when I think about hospitality, let me just ask you a question. When was the last time you had someone that was different from you in your home or over for a meal? When was the last time you had someone from a different ethnicity in your home? When was the last time you had someone from a different race in your home? When was the last time you had a cup of coffee with someone from a different socioeconomic class as you? Here's the thing that's concerning, and I saw this, I heard this yesterday. The church lags behind society when it comes to social demographics. So, for example, so take Mosley. I don't know this for sure. I'm just making this up, just throwing this out there. So if Mosley is 80% white and 20% black, most churches lag far behind that. See, churches should be leading the way. And we're lagging behind it. And I think, potentially, one reason is because the members, you and I, we're not willing to engage people that are different than us, that look different, that talk different. We're not entertaining them at our homes. We're not having cups of coffee with them. We're not having lunches with them. As a body of Christ, we've got to be willing to engage people that are different from us. So we've got to... Sharon, we have to pay attention. We have to use words, to be hospitable, be willing to engage anyone and everyone. And then there's one last truth that we see, and that's this. Sharing results in life change. Sharing results in life change. Look at the verses 8 and 9. "And Zacchaeus took and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" So in the end, Zacchaeus' life was transformed. He left a different man. He made things right based on the Mosaic law. It's interesting because it was generous would have been generous to give one-fifth of your possessions to the poor. Zacchaeus gave half. The penalty for extortion was 20%. Zacchaeus repaid four times that. Some even think, I can't prove this, but some even think the parable that the Pastor Mike preached about 2 weeks ago about the, remember the two people that came into the temple, and you had the Pharisee who came in and just says, man, I'm so glad I'm as good as I am. I do this, 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 and I'm so glad I'm not like that guy over there. Well, that guy over there was a publican, a tax collector, and what does he do? He beats his chest and says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Some people think that parable is talking about Zacchaeus. Now, it's a parable, and most parables are illustrations, and you know, there's not a 100% agreement, but that man left changed. So when you interact with people, man, never underestimate the Holy Spirit's power to change hearts and lives. And also, don't underestimate the power of a gospel conversation. Don't think just because you're not seeing fruit that God's not at work. You might be saying, man, I'm trying my best to have three conversations a week, and I've not seen anything. I've not seen any fruit or any evidence. Here's what Billy Graham said. He's not like the Bible, but he's a pretty good guy. He said this. He said, it generally takes 20 people to lead someone to Christ. The first person thinks they had nothing to do with it. The last person thinks it was all them. But the work of cultivation was those first 19 people. And if they're not careful, they can think their effort was for nothing. So you may be the conversation, the last conversation you had, you might be 15, you might be 4, you might be 1, you might be 19. And the next conversation is where that person's going to receive Christ. So just as you leave today, just understand this, more than anything else, people need the gospel. They don't just need an encouraging word. They don't just need a pat on the back. They don't just need a way to go, you can do this. They don't just need good advice. They need the transforming power of the gospel. So as we close today, I just want to ask you, two simple questions. First question is this. Where would you be today if someone had never shared the gospel with you? What would your life look like? Where would you be right now? What would your marriage look like? What would your kids look like if someone had never shared the gospel with you? Second question, the people that you know today that are not yet believers, where will they go when this life on earth is over? Where will they go? So as the praise team comes forward, I want you to think about this as we think about the invitation. Obviously, man, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you're like, all this talk about good news, man, I don't really know what that is. If you've never made that decision, if you've never received Christ and your life's been changed, man, I invite you to come. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He so desperately seeks you. You don't have to get better to come to Christ. You just have to surrender your heart and let him take it from there. But if you've trusted Christ and you're like, man, it's hard to share, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, you can put it up there, Ben. There's one challenge that I want you to think about today. I challenge you in your interactions with people to go one step further than you do right now. So if you're a laser-focused person, if you're a list maker, and you're like, I can get from point A to point B really good, I encourage you to start paying attention. If you're like, man, I pay attention. I'm good at that. I can see the dots to my right and to my left. But I don't talk. I'm in the silent mode. I encourage you to use words, to start using words. If you're like, hey, I use words, I've got that covered. But honestly, my home has a keep out sign in front of it. I encourage you to consider opening up your home to ministry. If you're like, am I do that? But honestly, if I could be really careful, man, I just invite people in that are just like me. I encourage you to consider opening up your home to people that look and talk differently than you. So we need to share. I mean, is sharing easy? No. Is it always natural? No. Is it important? Yes. And I pray today as you leave this place, as we go somewhere, I pray that you would begin to look around you and see how God moves and works through you. So let's pray. Father, we give this invitation time to you. God, we thank you that you're at work. And God, we just ask you, God, through your Holy Spirit, to fill this place, Lord, to change us. God, if folks need to make decisions public, I pray that they will. God, if some people just need to do business with you, Lord, at their seats, God, I pray they'll do that. But Lord, there is something about making a decision public that just cements it into our souls. So God, I pray that people would be willing to do that today as we have this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.